Okay, that's strange. Am I on? So robotic. So this morning, brothers and sisters, we're going to be looking at cultural Marxism, but let's begin by looking into the Word of God in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to wish you all a blessed Palm Sunday. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what's traditionally called Passion Week, Holy Week, the last week of Christ's life. And so let's reflect as well on the fact that he entered Jerusalem. He set his face to go to Jerusalem to work his great work of redemption, to redeem us for his glory. And so we welcome our King today. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ." So we're involved in a war, if you didn't notice. We're involved in a spiritual war, and the apostle tells us that we are waging war, not according to the flesh. This isn't a physical war. We're engaged in a spiritual war. And that warfare, he tells us, is a warfare that involves strongholds that are like fortresses that try to keep armies out. Think of Lord of the Rings, you imagine those big walls and those fortresses where Saruman is in control, and to destroy him, they have to penetrate those walls. Jesus said that the gates of Hades will not prevail against his church, and gates, of course, don't prevail. They don't do anything. Gates are to keep people out. The point is that the kingdom of God will proceed as a mighty army, and it will break down the very gates of Hades and conquer the evil one. That's the promise we have from our Lord Jesus Christ. And then the apostle says that we are destroying arguments. This is a battle of ideas that we're engaged in. Ideas have consequences. You could see that in world history. The ideas of a German philosopher by the name of Friedrich Nietzsche, who Adolf Hitler read when he was in prison in Austria, led him to raise up the Third Reich. Those ideas are what influenced him to put certain people into Holocaust or concentration camps, rather, to destroy them. And Paul says that we're in a battle against arguments, and the word he uses here is logismos in Greek, which means logical argumentations. So we're in a war against arguments, and we're called to destroy those arguments and those lofty opinions that raise against the knowledge of God. We're called to engage in argumentation. That's why Paul did that. In Acts 17, he engaged in argumentation with his hearers and ultimately his opponents as well, the philosophers. And Paul says, look, we've got these worldviews out there that are set against the knowledge of God, these lofty opinions that set themselves against the sovereignty of God, and our job is to tear them down and to show that they are illogical, to show that they are incoherent, and we are to bring every thought captive to Christ. Christ must be Lord of everything. If Christ is not Lord of all, he's not Lord at all. And so he must be Lord over everything. And that's why it's important that we understand that when we are engaging unbelievers, we are engaging people on what level? On a mind-to-mind level. That's why 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul says, the God of this age has blinded the minds. Notice it doesn't say he blinds the physical eyes. He blinds the minds of those who don't believe, because it's there that we have the mental faculty to reason and to think. And so when I'm engaged in apologetics, what are you doing? You're engaging in arguments and taking down those arguments that are set against God. And so when we deal with this topic today of cultural Marxism, what we need to understand here is that this is a movement, it's an ideology that has threatened society and threatened the church. And so you may have heard certain words like, for example, you may have heard words like multiculturalism, political correctness, tolerance, diversity, inclusion, equity, safe sex, sensitivity training, post-colonial studies, social justice. You may have heard terms like special interest groups and progressivism, patriarchy, white privilege, white fragility. And on it goes. You may have heard of toxic masculinity. You may have heard of safe spaces. You may have heard of things like colonization. And all of this develops from the views of a German philosopher who's not really the father of Marxism, but he is the father of what we call nihilism. And Friedrich Nietzsche, in the late 1800s, declared the death of God, that God was dead, and that Western Europe did not understand the ramifications of the death of God. He said, if God is dead, then man is dead. And if God is dead, then there is no objective meaning in the world, there's no objective rules, there's no objective purposes. And so he advocated a view called nihilism, that there is no meaning, nothing. The word nihil means nothing. And so Nietzsche said that Europeans were still acting like there was meaning in the world, that there was purpose, and that there was something worth living for. And Nietzsche said, don't you understand? Don't you understand that the churches are the sepulchers and the tombs of God? Don't you understand that we have killed God and we are the murderers of God? And who will cleanse the blood from our hands? We have killed God. And who will relieve us of this great tragedy, that there's no meaning, no purpose in the world? And yet Friedrich Nietzsche predicted the time would arrive when there would be a massive, massive carnage that would come out of this worldview. And he succinctly described the rise of communism under people like Joseph Stalin and Vladimir Lenin. And so to truly understand Marxism, you need to go back to the man whose name is the namesake of this movement, and that is Karl Marx, 1818 to 1883. And it's Karl Marx who created these words that you're probably very familiar with: the oppressors and the oppressed. The oppressors are the bourgeoisie, the bourgeois, the capitalists, those who have control over money and business and corporations. And the working class he called the proletariat. The working class are the oppressed, who are abused by their taskmasters to make money for their capitalist bosses. And that he saw this was the problem with humanity, was that the stronger were taking advantage of the weaker and paying them a pitiless wage so that they can become more and more rich. And Marx believed that this is the cause of all problems in the world. It's an economic problem. And Marx believed that by eradicating these classes, the proletariat, that is the working class, and the bourgeois, the ruling class, the business class, we could have what he called the utopia, a utopian world where there's no more classes. Everyone is the same. And so what you have with Marx is you have the Marxist version of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God to Marx was the utopian world. And the Bible was his book, Das Kapital, the capital. And the priesthood would be the Communist Party. And therefore, he envisioned that we need to get rid of the bourgeois. We got to get rid of those oppressors. And the only way you can do that is by revolution. And so Marx predicted that there would be a great revolution where the working class would rise against their capitalist bosses and overtake them and destroy them and bring about an equitable society, a classless society. And so when Marx passed away and the First World War started in 1914, everyone thought, this is it. The communists were saying, the disciples of Marx were saying, this is it. The working class will rise against their capitalist bosses. They'll overturn them. They'll get rid of them. And to their shock and dismay, the majority of Europeans did not revolt against their capitalist rulers and so forth. They conscripted to join the armies, to fight for their countries. So Americans and the British and the French were lining up, young men conscripting to fight for their country. Most men today, unfortunately, are running around with blue hair and pink hair and running to safe spaces because they're triggered. The men who stormed the beaches of Normandy were 18 years old. Some of them were 16. They lied about their age so they can fight for their country. Most men today in our woke societies don't even know what a man is or what a woman is. They're debating those terms. How we have changed, how much we have changed. And so to their dismay, Europe was not becoming a communist state, with one exception. In 1917, you had the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia under Vladimir Lenin, and Vladimir Lenin used, he was a disciple of Mark, and so he used his clout to do what? To bring about the revolution in Russia in 1917, which got rid of the Tsar. Tsar Nicholas and his family were taken under arrest, house arrest, and later they were basically slaughtered by the secret police in Russia. And so Lenin brought this about. And what did this bring about? It brought mass starvation. It brought about not just mass starvation, it brought about the seizure of private property, because under communism, you cannot have private property. And so remember the WEF, the World Economic Forum, you will own nothing and be happy. The whole objective is to get rid of private property, because private property cannot be held by people, it must be held by the state in order for everyone to be equal. And so you may be hearing things like 5-minute cities, and you, excuse me, I'm being very, very bad here, but 15-minute cities, let's give it a little more time. You may be hearing things like, we can't afford the taxation, we can't afford to live, we can't afford to own homes, we need to sell our homes, Toronto's very expensive. Now you got another carbon tax coming on April Fool's Day. It's not an April Fool's joke, I wish it was, but prices are gonna go up again, gas is gonna go up again. And so what we're seeing here is very, very similar to what we saw going on in history under communist rule. And people who've come to Canada from former communist countries are saying, we're seeing the same patterns here now that got us into trouble. And so under Lenin, millions were killed. And then of course, under Joseph Stalin, who succeeded Vladimir Lenin, he murdered over 6 million Ukrainians. You may have heard of the Holocaust, but how many of you have heard of the Holodomor? The Ukrainian Holocaust. He killed over 6 million Ukrainians, mostly farmers. The first thing they do is they take possession again of private property. He accused the farmers of having privilege. Have you heard that term before? White privilege. They were privileged and they stole that land from Russia. And they were taking advantage of their workers. And so they starved, literally starved the Ukrainians to death. Over 6 million. We don't hear about that. Don't get me wrong, the Holocaust was terrible. But let's mourn the death of all peoples. The Ukrainian Holodomor is rarely understood today. And not to mention the Russians who opposed the position of Vladimir Lenin and Joseph Stalin as well. And so we see this Marxist ideology not just spreading in Russia with, of course, Joseph Stalin, but then, of course, it makes its way into China. And with the rise of Mao Zedong in China brought about the revolution, the Chinese Communist Revolution, and he adopted Lenin's ideology. He simply said this was Lenin's ideology applied to Chinese politics. And what happened in China? Mass starvation, seizure of property, millions of peasants were murdered and killed by the Chinese Red Army because they refused to submit to Mao Zedong. Same thing happened in Cambodia. A third of the population was massacred by Pol Pot because, again, they did the same thing, seizure of property, mass starvation. When I was in Cambodia a number of years ago, I went to the Phnom Penh, the capital. I saw the place where they held these people and tortured them, rooms where people were tortured to death. And they have monuments here that the UN has set up to remember the massacre. And then the skulls that are lying just on top of each other, just the skulls of the people who were murdered there are in a certain location there. The massacre, the horror of this all. But yet, folks, what do we hear all the time in the news? All we hear about is, he's a Nazi. Trump is a Nazi. This guy's a Nazi. Why do they always attack people as Nazis but never as Marxists? The Marxists killed infinitely much more people than the Nazis did. But you never hear about, you know, you're a commie, you're a Marxist. And in academia, while Nazis being bantered about is a bad thing, you rarely hear in academia people being condemned as Marxists. And why is that? Because the majority of the teaching faculty at the universities and colleges are trained Marxists. They were trained by Marxists in their educational years. And I'm going to show that today. They are Marxists in thought. That's why they never badmouth Marx or Lenin or Stalin. But Hitler, yes. People will be called Hitler, but never Marx or Stalin or Lenin. This revolution also spread into Cuba, of course. You had the Cuban Revolution in 1959 under Fidel Castro. And the same ideology applies. When Cuba was made communist, same thing, famine, seizure of property, and so forth. There's no freedom of thought. There's no freedom of speech in communist countries. There's no freedom of religion. In fact, they try to destroy religion. Karl Marx said that religion is the opium of the people. It's a drug to keep people thinking on the other world when they should be working here. So Marxism is atheistic as well. They don't believe in God. Why? Because the state is God. It's called totalitarianism. They have total power over everything. There's no God, just the state. And so you need to understand something here, folks. Communism, Marxism is atheistic to the core. Religion is a drug to keep you suppressed. It's a drug that the religious leaders use to keep you under fear. They warn you about hell to keep you under fear. And these preachers are simply taking advantage of you. They're simply lining their pockets with your money. That's the language that the Marxists were using against religion. And that is why they would shut down churches, they would kill Christians, priests, rabbis, etc., etc. It also made its way into Venezuela in 1999. Hugo Chavez brought socialism and Marxism into Venezuela. Venezuela was the most prosperous country in South America. The number one prosperous country in South America was Venezuela. And yet, when Chavez came to power, what happened in Venezuela? Same thing. People started starving, seizure of property, killing dissidents, and so forth. And so if you know anyone from Venezuela, as I know, they will tell you what has gone down there and how things have deteriorated since Chavez took power in 1999. Now, how does this all then relate to what we call cultural Marxism? Well, after the wars, First and Second World Wars, some of these Marxists were saying, look, now look, something's not right here. We're not seeing the revolutions on a total scale that we wanted to. So what's going on? Well, they realized that while Marx had the right idea about the oppressor-oppressed dichotomy, the problem wasn't the economy. The problem is the culture. The culture has to be changed. The culture is infested with Judeo-Christianity. And the only way to take advantage and take control of the culture is to remove Judeo-Christianity. How do we do that? By attacking the very things that Christianity holds dear. What is that? The family. The family has to be redefined. You cannot have this man, woman, husband, wife language. We need to redefine those terms so that those terms do not mean what we think they mean. They become relative terms. And so they started to attack the family unit because they understood that the family is the foundation of society. And they understood that family was, in their words, a Christian concept, a biblical Christian concept. And so what did they do? They said, we need to redefine terms. When did this start happening? In the 1920s. Where are we now, 100 years later? They started saying, we need to extol whatever Christianity extols as good, we need to debase. So if they extol righteousness and truthfulness, we need to debase that and encourage lying. Lying about history, revising history. The things that Christianity debases as immoral, like homosexuality and fornication, we need to extol as sexual liberty, sexual freedom. And you saw that in the 1960s with the sexual revolution in the United States. This all came, these are all consequences of ideas. And so you need to understand that it all has to do with redefining terms. You see, to the cultural Marxist, logic is chatter. It's not, it's based on this patriarchal idea that white people, white Western European Christians, are the oppressors. They become the bourgeois. And everyone else becomes the proletariat. They're the minorities. So who are the minorities? Blacks, Asians, Jews, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, women are a minority because men have been oppressors against women. Men claim that they are superior. Men have abused women. There's misogyny, hatred against women, and so forth. And then they started pitting the family. They said men are really oppressors. They try to keep their women tied down. They try to control them. The Bible is a patriarchal, oppressive book. It calls men the head of their wives and so forth and so on. And then they started saying that the white, European, heterosexual, male Christian is responsible for the Crusades. We went into the Holy Land and started beating up these poor Muslims, and we started going there and attacking and taking their lands and destroying their holy sites. The white man is responsible for the slave trade, went into Africa, took these black people, put them into ships like sardines, and took them across the Atlantic into the Americas. The Portuguese are guilty, taking blacks into Brazil, colonizing Brazil. The Dutch are guilty. All the white people are guilty. It's white privilege. The reason why white people get all the best jobs and they got the highest offices in government and in the schools and academia is because they're white. And everyone else are oppressed. And so we need to equalize the balance. We need to get rid of this white privilege. And if you disagree with this worldview, we're going to send you to sensitivity training to teach you about your racist past and that you should be apologizing for the horrible things that our ancestors have done. That's the propaganda that you hear today. And it's not true. White men are racists. White men are oppressive. White men have the best jobs. Tell that to the white folks with the Tim Horton cups at the intersection begging for money. Don't you know you got white privilege, brother? You should be in a job. You shouldn't be begging for money. You shouldn't be in prison. And yet, this is what we hear day in and day out. Equity. We all have to be the same. It's Marxist language, folks, that's being couched in modern language. But it's the same poison. It's just an old poison in a new bottle with a new label on it. But it's the same old poison. And so people like Antonio Gramsci and George Lukács, these are the fellows who started saying, we need to change culture. And so what did they start doing? Well, George Lukács started teaching sex education in the schools, showing graphic images in the schools. Does that sound familiar? Graphic images in school books for little children. Graphic images in libraries where you can have transvestites reading books to your children. What are we seeing in our schools? The sexual grooming of our children. Our schools today have become indoctrination centers. They're no longer places to teach. They're now places to indoctrinate your children. I know this. I've had parents tell me this. I've had children, kids, who went to Humber College to learn film studies, and they're learning about Karl Marx. And they're saying, what does this have to do with film studies? It has nothing to do with it, but it's part of the indoctrination system. And this is why people like Dr. Jordan Peterson and many others have been calling this out for years. I see this. I'm with the University of Toronto. I see this day in and day out. It's all over the place. I've seen this in schools where you'll have the Canadian flag and right underneath it you have the LGBTQ flag and then you have the transgender flag. It's a movement, folks, that has threatened. It's already destroyed the Church of England. Church of England is going down. It's a Titanic going down. It's infected the United Church of Canada. It's affected the Presbyterian Church of America and of Canada. It's also affecting, it came close to destroying the Southern Baptist Convention when they tried to bring in critical race theory. And I know of churches in Toronto who introduced critical race theory, evangelical churches in Toronto that introduced CRT, critical race theory, Black Lives Matter, and you know what happened? It ruptured the church. And people started leaving in droves. What is this doing in our churches? Well, because we've been lulled into this idea that yes, we need reparations. Yes, we are guilty of all these horrible crimes that our ancestors committed. None of that is true, folks. It's total nonsense. My parents migrated here from Portugal in 1966. My parents didn't even have $20 in their pocket. They worked. They paid their taxes. They worked very hard to be where they are. I never got my white privilege card in the mail. In fact, a friend of mine in Texas sent me a white privilege card. I wish I brought it here. But it's a made-up card saying white privilege card, and it gives me all these rights as a white man. But that's total poppycock, as the English say. We need to understand something, folks. This is a system geared towards one thing, to destroy Christianity, to destroy the family. So in schools, you're now at Ramadan. Children in Europe are being told They were punished because they were told not to drink water in front of their Muslim friends during Ramadan. This is a public school. Don't drink in front of your Muslim friends because they're fasting right now. Right? And what you're finding is that there's always a free pass for Islam. In Western Canada, we saw churches being burned to the ground based on this idea that there were all these indigenous children buried. Not one body has been exhumed yet. Not one grave has had any human remains in it. Western Canada had churches burnt down, and you know what our Prime Minister said? I don't agree with it, but it's understandable. Is it understandable when a mosque is burned down? Oh, that's Islamophobia. We need to stop this. Canada is an Islamophobic country. They will always stand, always, for the so-called minority groups, the oppressed. But when it comes to Christianity, it's an open game. George Lukács said this, one of the cultural Marxists, a class accustomed by a tradition going back for many generations to the enjoyment of privileges and the exercise of power will never resign itself merely because of a single defeat. He's saying this is going to be a long war. It will not simply endure the emergence of a new order without more ado. It must first be broken ideologically before it will voluntarily enter the service of the new society, George Orwell, and before it will begin to regard the statutes of that society as legal and as existing of right instead of as the brutal facts of a temporary shift in the balance of power which can be reversed tomorrow. What they argued was this: how are we going to change society? Through academia, through the universities. So what did they do? After, when the Second World War began, the rise of Hitler, Hitler didn't like these commies, and so they decided to move to America. Where did they go? Columbia University. They started teaching in Columbia University in New York, and then that teaching started to spread across the United States, and then they said, it's through the academic halls that we're going to change society, and they're right. They're right. And remember, ideas have consequences. And then they went to something else. They said, it's not enough to influence society through academia. We must do it through the film industry. So what did? They went to Hollywood, and then they started infiltrating the Hollywood culture and saying, we need to start promoting ideas like gay, being gay is acceptable, degrading Christianity on the screens, the TV screens. And so why do you think Christianity is the butt of jokes in The Simpsons? It's the butt of jokes in South Park. Why do you think they put out shows like Will and Grace, where it was a sitcom to promote same-sex lifestyles? You can't go to the theaters without profanity. You can't go to the theaters without nudity seeing on the screen. In other words, the film industry is now doing what? It's promoting the very things the cultural Marxists said we need to do. Our film industry is infected by it. The academic world is infected by it. And so some of my professors, when I finished my degrees at the University of Toronto before I did my doctorate, my professors would say, Tony, I can't believe it. After all these years, you're still a conservative Christian. We thought you'd become liberal. I said, nope, God has held me. And then I told them, I know all your arguments now because when I debate, I now know your position inside out. And so when I debate people and they bring up textual criticism and all these liberal arguments against Christianity, I know them because God threw me into the critic's den at the University of Toronto. Daniel was put in the lion's den, I was thrown in the critic's den. But praise be to God that it was for a purpose. Margaret Sanger comes out of this party. Remember I was talking last week about genocide? Did you know that the Americans were practicing eugenics in the 1920s, 30s, 40s? And do you know where Hitler got the idea of eugenics from? The Americans. He actually praised Margaret Sanger. And FDR, Franklin D. Roosevelt, also was a supporter of eugenics. You don't know that. He was also a big fan of Adolf Hitler. And you also need to understand, so was Ford, the founder of Ford and some of the other car companies. Eugenics, he said, was the Americans' idea. He praised the Americans for this idea of eugenics, that this idea of a super race, of a better race. Look at Margaret Sanger here, the founder of Planned Parenthood. Slavs, Latin, and Hebrew immigrants are human weeds, a dead weight of human waste. Blacks, soldiers, and Jews are a menace to the race. You catch that? This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. Why do you think they placed abortion clinics in major black areas in America, in poor ghettos in America? Bring your kid, yeah, come on over, we'll abort your children. We'll get rid of them, don't worry about it. We'll do it for free, the government will cover it. So most of these abortion clinics, if you notice, are placed in poor areas. In the United States, particularly in poor black areas of the United States. She said they were a waste. She also said this about children: the most merciful thing that the large family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. We don't need big families. Why have children? Why not enjoy your lives? You only have this life to live. So, you know, North Americans, don't have kids. Enjoy your life. Women, you can become lawyers, you can become engineers, you can become doctors. And most of these women who've become so successful, you know what they now say? They look back and now they regret one thing: I wish I was a mother. I wish I became a mother. That will never happen, unless you adopt children, of course. But by that time, you're too tired to go and play baseball with them. You're falling asleep at first base. And so you need to understand something here, folks. This thing against the family, why do you think in North America we're facing a big problem? Not only has abortion gone through the roof, but now the average North American family has about 1.3 kids. Muslim families have 6 kids on average. Do the math. In 50 years' time, the demographics of this country is going to change. The demographics of England is already changing, if you haven't noticed, and France, because we've been told that children are a burden, that we should be enjoying our lives. And besides, the world is, we got to think of the climate. We have to think of the world, the environment. You know, there's too many people on the planet. We need to decrease population growth. It's become an epidemic. We have to stop. And so we promote abortion on demand. Anti-family sentiments. Who was the one who said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth? And we're saying, don't be fruitful, don't multiply, don't fill the earth. We're destroying the earth. We need to save Mother Earth. That's paganism. It's the worship of Gaia, the worship of the earth. It's what the pagans worshiped. Not the creator, who is blessed forevermore, but the creature. They worship the creature rather than the creator. The Frankfurt School, the teachers that promoted this, these are some of the big names: Jürgen Habermas, Theodor Adorno, Herbert Marcuse, Max Horkheimer. These guys influenced the American landscape. These are the guys who came to subvert Christianity. And this is exactly what you find. When Christians try to take a stand in public, even when they're preaching on the streets, you will notice they get more, they're hassled, they're assaulted. Go to Toronto, outside the Eaton Center. I remember as a teenager preaching the gospel there freely, openly, in the open air. Some Christians still do that, but that's become a very dangerous place. Muslims now are there preaching Islam and giving out Qurans for free. And what are we doing as the church? What are we doing? One day I'll fly away. I'm going to wait for Jesus. Just me and my Bible under a cherry tree. We don't care about the world. Jesus says you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. You have a responsibility. Cain said to God, am I my brother's keeper? Yes, you are. We need to take a stand, folks. This stuff is going to poison, it's already poisoned everything. Our justice system, one of the Supreme Court justices, she was dealing with a case of a woman that was abused. Her objection to the lower court that was dealing with the case before it was referred to the Supreme Court, her objection was, and please excuse my language, her objection was this: that they referred to her as a woman when they should have referred to her as a person with a vagina. A Supreme Court justice of the highest court in the land has bought into this ideology that sexual gender does not define you. Think about that. The Supreme Court appointee, Jackson, in the United States, when she was asked, what is a woman? She says, I don't know. I can't answer that question. That's like asking a veterinarian, what is a cat? And he says, I don't know. It's a four-legged mammal? Herbert Marcuse, breaking the existing universe of meaning. We need to break the existing universe of meaning. What does that mean? You redefine everything. You redefine everything. Why have a Women's Day when we don't even know what a woman is? Let's have a Happy Women's International Day. What is a woman? I don't know. Nations that have rejected God, the Bible says, will be turned into hell. Che Guevara, how many of you have seen this guy's picture on students' t-shirts? And they're all walking around with those, you know, those those berets with the star on it. Che Guevara is lionized in the media today as a freedom fighter. He was a murderer. He worked under Fidel Castro. He was Argentinian. He came over to fight with Fidel Castro, and he massacred any Cubans who opposed the communist regime of Fidel Castro. He murdered them in cold blood. Yet today, he's being lionized as a freedom fighter by students wearing shirts with his picture. Listen to what he said. To execute a man, we don't need proof of his guilt. We only need proof that it's necessary to execute him. It's that simple. You don't need proof. There is no such thing as objective truth. There's only thing that matters is the narrative, the cause of the party. You see, folks, we're living in a day where it's no longer truth over power. It's all about power over truth. It doesn't matter what is true or not. 2 and 2 is not 4. It could be 5. All that matters is the narrative. And if you don't follow the narrative, we will cancel you. It's called cancel culture. We will cancel you. We'll get rid of you. We'll get rid of your job. And they've done that. Once you're canceled, your reputation is gone. What do you think Jordan Peterson, the University of Toronto, tried very hard to fire him? Eventually he left. And then the Ontario College of Psychologists wanted to put him into sensitivity training. Think about that. And as he said, you're next. You think they won't come after the church? You guys marry same-sex couples? No. That's a violation of the criminal code. That's a violation of the charter. We're going to remove your tax exemption status. And there are people pushing Ottawa to do that, to remove the tax exemption status of religious bodies, like the church, primarily the church. It's always the church. A Christian guy is baking cakes for same-sex couples. Let's take him to the Supreme Court. Well, what about the Islamic bakery there at Dearborn, Michigan, who refuses to make cakes for... Well, they're oppressed. We don't want to be Islamophobic, you know. You speak against Islam, you're Islamophobe. You protest against LGBTQ, you're a homophobe. And so when I get Muslims coming at me and saying, you're an Islamophobe, I say, you're a Christophobe. What do you mean? Well, you hate Christianity. Yeah, you're a Christophobe. You're a greasy Christophobe, aren't you? And all of a sudden, whoa. Because all of these words, they pack meaning into them. I remember talking to a lady, lesbian lady, and she said, what do you think about homosexuality? I said, this is what God says, A, B, C, D. She says, oh, you're a homophobe. I said, you're a heterophobe. She said, what's a heterophobe? I said, what's a homophobe? A phobia is an irrational fear of something. Like arachnophobia, I'm afraid of spiders. Or I'm hydrophobic, I'm afraid of water. That's not good for Baptists. Maybe good for Presbyterians and Lutherans, but not Baptists. Homophobia, that means I have an irrational fear of someone of the same sex. I don't have an irrational fear. I care for you. I want to see you come to Christ. I love you in Christ's sake. I don't hate you. You're transphobic. You hate people who are trans. I said, if I hated you, I wouldn't be sharing the gospel with you. Are you Christophobic? No. Well, why not? Do you believe that you should submit to Christ? No. Do you believe you should bow the knee to God? No, I don't believe in God. Well, you're a Christophobe. I'm playing the game. But these are meaningless terms. They're used to censor you. They're political buzzwords to shut you down. If you don't follow the narrative, you're out. Joseph Goebbels applied this same type of thinking. He was a Nazi, but listen to what he said. A lie told once remains a lie, but a lie told 1,000 times becomes a truth. It's true. You repeat the same lie enough, people will believe it. If you repeat a lie often enough, people will believe it, and you yourself will even come to believe it yourself. We lie to ourselves. When we're caught in a sin, you know people even lie to themselves and justify it? When a spouse encounters another spouse, you've been unfaithful, I've got evidence that you've been unfaithful, you've been someone else. Me? No, not me. Well, look at the video proof right here. Well, I don't know how that got in there. I don't know how I was in that video. We lie to ourselves. We have the ability to deceive ourselves. That's how depraved we are. But the Nazis believed it because that's how they supported Hitler, by hearing the same lies over and over again. My father-in-law was abducted by the Nazis in Lithuania during the Second World War. And he was told that in every German home, there was a radio that was constantly, the one channel was Nazi propaganda being heard day in and day out. Day in and day out. It is the absolute right of the state to supervise the formation of public opinion. Where have we heard that before? We should, freedom of speech, we got to do something about that. People have too much freedom of speech. We need to get rid of the First Amendment in the United States. If you say something hateful, you can do life under this new bill that's being presented in Ottawa. Who defines hate speech? The government. They define it. It's hateful when they say it's hateful. It's not hateful when they say it. And so when people are called Nazis and they hold unacceptable views in Canada, that's not hateful. But saying that the government is oppressive and that the government is anti-Christian and saying words like Justin Trudeau hates Christians, that is wrong. That's evil. Watch your tone. We're here, folks. George Orwell, if he was alive, he would say to you, didn't I call it? Boy, did I call it. The slave trade. White men are responsible for the slave trade. Terrible. Yes, it was. But what they never tell you is that before the slave trade that the Europeans engaged in, there was something called the Islamic slave trade in the Eastern Horn of Africa, where over 40 million Africans were taken into slavery by Muslims. The men were castrated, and the women were taken as concubines, and they were all taken to Arabia. When was the last time you heard about that slave trade? Try never. They never teach this in our high schools or academia, because that would be Islamophobic. Slavery still goes on in the Muslim world today. Children in Sudan are being sold for $50 US a head. Libya practices slavery. Think about that for a minute. These Islamic countries still practice slavery. Who abolished slavery? William Wilberforce in England brought a motion to Parliament to abolish the slave trade. The English did it by a bill passed in Parliament under the influence of a Christian man by the name of William Wilberforce, who was supported by John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, and by John Wesley. He saw the day when the British Parliament abolished the slave trade, and the British were out risking their lives on the high seas, taking ships from Muslims who took slaves from Africa and releasing them and imprisoning the Muslim captors. No one talks about those British soldiers who died at sea trying to save slaves. Abraham Lincoln in the United States put forward the Act of Emancipation. These were both men who had Christian convictions. They saw how evil it was, and they brought it to an end. Which Muslim country has abolished slavery? Well, some of them say we've done it, and they did it under pressure from Western countries, but they still do it in practice. In word, they say we got rid of it, but in practice, they're still practicing slavery. Where's the UN in all of this? Where's Amnesty International calling out these Muslim countries? The UN is too busy blaming Israel for every sin in the world. Think about this for a minute. Christianity abolished the slave trade. Islam still continues the slave trade. No one talks about this today, because to talk about that would be Islamophobic. 140 million victims of the Islamic slave trade. However, at least 28 million Africans were enslaved by the Muslims. At least 80% of those captured by the Muslim slave traders were calculated to have died before reaching the slave markets in Arabia. Slavery is part of Islam, this sheikh says. Slavery is part of jihad, and jihad will remain as long as there is Islam. Those who argue that slavery has been abolished are ignorant, not scholars. They are merely writers. Whoever says such things is an infidel. So the highest authorities in Islam, the sheikhs, the scholars of Islam, tell us slavery is part and parcel of Islam. It's in the Quran. How about the native peoples? Canada took the land from the Aboriginal peoples of Canada. Every time, whether at the University of Toronto, there's a function, there's a church in Toronto that has a land acknowledgement every Sunday morning. We are on the land of the Mississauga tribes, we are on the land of this group, we are on the land of that group. There's only one land acknowledgement that we have. It's Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The skies, the heavens, the earth, and everyone on it. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. They're all his. This land is our God's land. It's his land. It belongs to Christ Jesus. Not one square inch, Abraham Kuyper said, the Dutch reformer said, there's not one square inch in the universe where Christ does not cry, mine. Well, what about the white man took their land? And when I was at my daughter's graduation at the University of Toronto, they said, we're on the land of this group and then that group. And I wanted to get up and say, then give it back to them. If you're trespassing, get off the land. If someone walks into your home and says, I want to acknowledge that this used to be the land of my ancestors, I'm going to live here from now on, you're going to be calling the police right away for trespassing, aren't you? And so the University of Toronto should give all its buildings back to the Aboriginal peoples. It's their land. But they won't do that because they're being virtuous. We want to look like we care. But in actual fact, you're liars. You won't give their land back. And what about the land that they took from other tribes that used to be there? Does anyone ever talk about the Iroquois, how they decimated the Hurons in the 1647-1649 war? The Iroquois wiped out the Hurons. Who's going to weep for the Hurons? Did you know that all these Aboriginal groups in Canada, in Central America, and South America, did you know that they fought each other? Did you know that they raped each other's wives? Did you know that they not just raped each other's wives, they cannibalized one another? Do we ever hear about that? You ever hear about the fact that the Crusades, well, these meanie Christians, they went and they took all these lands. Did you know that the Crusades was a 400-year response to the Islamic conquests of the Middle East, North Africa, and Spain and Portugal? So Muhammad dies in 632 AD. The Muslim hordes take over the Middle East, which was all Christian at one time, Syria, Iraq. They took over all of North Africa, all Christian at one time, Egypt, for example. They went as far as Spain and Portugal. Any Spaniards among us today? Spaniards? No. Portuguese? No? None of my kinsmen are here? Okay. I thought that was a hand raised. It was just a scratching of the head. Okay, so when you think about this, how did they get from Saudi Arabia all the way to Portugal? You think they got there by handing out tracts? It's by the sword. So who took whose land? And who colonized who? Islamic colonization is Arab colonization. Every time they take over a country, you know what they do? Everyone adopts Arabic culture. They get Arabic names. They dress like Arabs. That's Arabization, ladies and gentlemen. That's colonization. Oh, no, you're being Islamophobic, Tony. No, I'm being a realist. The Crusades, if they never happened 400 years after the Islamic invasions, there would be no Reformation, because Germany would be all Islamic, and all of the West would be speaking Arabic, and they'd be reading the Quran today. If it was not for the Crusades, there'd be no Reformation. No Luther, no Calvin, no Zwingli, no Knox, no Spurgeon. And so the Crusades were a necessary evil to repel these invasions. You never hear that. You just hear the other thing. Oh, they were meanies. They beat us up. Transgenderism, little children being sexually groomed. This little kid here became a prop for the transgender movement. There were videos of him in gay bars dancing while they're placing dollars inside his little underwear. This is promoted as progressive. There's even the Matrix of Oppression. They even have the Wheel of Oppression. Remember the Wheel of Fortune? Now we have the Wheel of Oppression. All the people who have privilege, notice them, white people, of course, biological men, gender-conforming, heterosexual people, rich upper-class people, all of the Protestants. Look at that. We make the list. We're the most privileged. And then as you go across, you find this intersectionality, and then, of course, the people who are targeted, Asian, Black, Latino, Native people, biological women, transgender, genderqueer, intersex people, lesbians, gay men, the working class. Where have we heard that before? The proletariat? Marx. Poor people, people with disabilities. Notice this. Jews, Muslims. Muslims are a minority. They're a persecuted class. You ever hear of jihad before? You ever hear of ISIS? 9/11? Elderly people, young people, and on it goes. Are all cultures equal? Did you know the Aztecs would take slaves? They would defeat their enemies, take slaves, and then rip their heart out while it was still beating to offer it to the sun god. You want to have a culture like that? You know, in Peru, they found over 100 grave sites with little skeletons. Little children were killed by their own parents to assuage a hurricane that was coming that they believe was being sent by one of their gods. You ever hear about this in high school? Never. What do we hear about the Aboriginal peoples? noble savages. They were the noble savages. No, they were not very noble. They were sinners like you and me. And they did the same things that you and I do. The Hebrews were warned against Molech, the worshiping of Molech, taking these children, putting them in the arms of this idol, and they would fall into this open cavity inside the stomach of this god filled with fire where the children would burn to death. This is documented by the Greek historian Herodotus. They would play their drums really loud so that they wouldn't hear the screech of the children as they were falling into the pit of fire in the idol Molech. Hinduism is considered to be a minority religion, and yet in Hinduism you have the caste system. The lowest of the low are called the untouchables, the Dalit caste. They are not considered humans, and dogs are treated better. To survive, they must do the worst possible jobs. And so when I get into social media and these Hindus attack Christianity, I say, what's your view of the caste system? They go silent. They don't talk about this. But yet this is racism, nothing short of racism. Lower castes can't marry people in the other castes. Even Professor Steven Pinker, who's an atheist, says universities are becoming laughingstocks of intolerance. And he's absolutely right. It used to be the place of tolerance and freedom of speech. Today, he says, they're laughingstocks of intolerance. And he's not even a Christian. Notice cultural Marxism, how it's affected the arts. Western art is beautiful. It focuses on the beauty, like the Mona Lisa or Van Gogh. Is art in nature, and Michelangelo is the Pietà of Mary holding her dead son. You look at art from Salvador Dali, where you are presented with views of Christ that are Gnostic. He's not a real human. That's why in this picture you could see right through him. This is supposed to be a scene of the Last Supper, but notice that Christ is not a fully embodied person. He's a phantom. And in America, in the Guggenheim, this artist created this golden toilet. People are all lined up here so they can use a golden toilet. And you know what he called that golden toilet? America. And so Americans are defecating on a toilet named after their country. We are the only people in the West that loathe ourselves. We loathe our history. We loathe our traditions because we feel so guilty. Men in universities and colleges, men are committing suicide because they're being told that they are privileged and they're guilty for all the crimes of humanity. Men are not being men. Scripture says, be men. We're losing that, even in our churches. There's more effeminate men in our churches than there are actually masculine men. And then, of course, art. Artists on the left side, this is, excuse my language, this is called Piss Christ. He put a crucifix inside a vial of urine, and this was called a piece of art. On the right side is a depiction of the Madonna, of the Mother of Jesus, made out of elephant dung. Try doing this with Muhammad and see what would happen to the Guggenheim. There'd be no more Guggenheim. It'd be a hole on the ground. Why is it open season on Christianity? Cultural Marxism. In the University of Pennsylvania, they took down a picture of William Shakespeare, who's considered the greatest a writer in the English language, and they replaced it with a lesbian poet. What contribution did she make to English literature and the history of English literature? Nothing. But because she was black and she was lesbian, therefore more oppressed on the wheel of oppression, she gets the picture, and William Shakespeare is removed because he's a white man. He's a white European man. White privilege. Remember the days of Johnny Carson? It was all about fun and laughter and so forth. And remember Ed McMahon? He would start laughing before Johnny Carson started saying anything. Remember those days? And he's like, Ed, did you hear what the president said? Yeah. He used to talk like that and have those movements, right? Right, okay. Look at the modern entertainment today. What are these guys all talking about? Bashing conservatives, bashing Christians. Trump is the Antichrist. And everything is about the right, the Republican. It's these guys are bad, 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 bad. No more. It's not about just laughing and having a good, fun day. It's all about being political. Even religion. On the right side there, you know who that is? That's a Lutheran minister. That's a Lutheran pastor. That's a Lutheran pastor. She belongs to the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which I believe stands for Everything Luther Can't Affirm. She's lionized as a great progressive teacher in the church. On the left side, you have a real man of God, Paul Washer, who preaches God's word and God's truth. But the woman on the right is praised as a libertarian. Free speech, folks, forget that. Free speech is on its way out. You can't even speak freely. There's a new bill being presented in the House, basically says that if you advocate a certain view and you base it on a religious text and it's deemed hateful and insensitive, you can be charged. If that passes, we're going to have some problems. We're going to have some problems, Houston. You may have some visits here. And then, of course, areas affected. The issue of race is huge. Lady on the right there from British Columbia, I have unfairly benefited from the color of my skin. White privilege is not acceptable. Well, if you've unfairly benefited from the color of your skin, then why don't you leave your job and give it to someone else? She won't do that. This is virtue signaling. Newsweek, America is racist. Now what? No. Is racism in the United States? Yeah, it's in Canada, it's in Africa, it's in China, it's everywhere. Of course, the Boy Scouts can't have that. Boy, that's gender. What do we call them now? The Scouts. Remember, it used to be the chairman? Let's address the chairman. And then it became the chairperson. And now it's just the chair. Talk to the chair, an inanimate object. It used to be a policeman. Then it became the police officer. It was a fireman. Now it's a firefighter. And even all throughout the university, even in religious colleges, they have words like male, female, and gender-free bathroom. It's all over the place. Yorkdale Mall has it. Target tried to bring that here in Canada, remember that? And so folks, all that to say, we need to take a stand. Don't be ashamed of your Lord. Today's Palm Sunday. He wasn't ashamed to go into Jerusalem, to be whipped and scourged, and to hang on a tree, stark naked. That's right, crucified victims were crucified naked. That's something you never see in the Passion. He stood there and he hung there naked and torn to pieces for you because he was not ashamed of you. How can we be ashamed of him? He said, whoever is ashamed of me in this adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of my Father. And whoever does not confess me before men, I will not confess before my Father. And so let us hear the Lord and obey him. Thank you.